All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Trying to pan around. If we have any young ones around age 3 to 5 or something like that, we have children's church. That's where they're all running off to. So check to make sure our visitors take advantage of that if they want. Romans chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, you can take one of the pew Bibles. I'm reading from the same version, the ESV. And so it is on page 942. What we'll be looking at. And again, the big numbers are the chapters, and the little numbers are the verses. We're going to cover those last two verses there in Romans 4, verses 24 and 25. Picking up the second half of 24. It will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the time of worship we have already had this morning. You have truly blessed us, Father. And Lord, we come now to Your Word, to the preaching of Your Word, Father. There's a point. There is a message, Lord, You wanted to get across to us today. That is why You establish this place here. That's why You call Your people to gather here each week. And You even call the community, the visitors, to come and be a part of this service, to hear from You. And we know that no one is here by accident, that You have Your purposes. And we trust, Lord, now that You work Your grace in each heart that is here. You know the particular needs that each person has. There are some who are truly believers and just need to be encouraged in Your Word in some particular way, their faith renewed perhaps. There's others who don't know You as Savior, and they're skeptical perhaps of this whole religion thing and Christianity and the Bible and the gospel. And Father, You know their needs, and we know You can meet every need. And so we just commit everyone in this place to You now. Father, we love You, we trust in You, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned last week, the Christian faith has always taken time during the calendar year to remember key events that took place in history that has great significance to our faith. And that was the point of this morning, the message in the celebration service, is to say we believe totally that this was an event that happened in history. We don't believe this just because we want to, and we just blind faith. We believe that this to be true, that Jesus lived, walked this earth nearly 2,000 years ago, and that on Sunday, early morning, He rose from the dead. One of the other key events in our Christianity is Christmas with the birth of Christ, and sometimes that is much more celebrated by some, at least in our country. But the other major and really the most significant event in Christianity and in history, really, is Easter. Some Christian traditions have certain practices that they start earlier when they're remembering Easter, weeks before, and practicing things like Lent. But for us, the week of Easter, sometimes called the Passion Week or the Holy Week, is when this event takes front and center for us and our tradition. And so I've set aside these two Sundays, last week and today, to remember the two most significant issues of this week, the death, and of course today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, truth is, if you come to this church any Sunday, you're going to hear about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the focal point of our faith again. And so it's everything. If there is no other reason to gather here except for the fact that Jesus died and rose again. And so you hear singing about sin and God's forgiveness of sin and our continued struggle with sin and all these different things, and you can think, well, wow, they really harp on this here. But we believe that everything for life. Every issue in life, every problem that we have in our lives, whether relationships, emotional, whatever issues we have in our life, whatever needs we have, they are met and can only truly be met through Jesus Christ, through what He did for us on the cross, and of course, rising from the dead. And that is why we harp on it so much. It's not harping, it's praising Jesus, because He is our hope. He is our everything. We are looking to Him for all the answers. And so that is why this whole service is consumed with this. And it's not just Easter, it's every week. Now, last week we covered the meaning of Christ's death by looking at Romans 3:25. And just for a quick review, we saw three things there in that verse. We answered three questions. Who did it? Why it was done? And how it was done. Now, when we speak of who did it, we first speak of Jesus. We know that He willingly gave His life for us. But verse 25 of chapter 3 was focused actually on the role of God the Father in Christ's death. Historic and biblical Christianity believes in one God. Okay? But historical biblical Christianity believes that this one God existed or exists in three persons. That does not make Him three gods. He is one God existing eternally as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in fact, we believe here at Southside, you can't truly be a Christian without believing in this doctrine. One God in three persons. But even though they are equal, they are co-equal, co-eternal, they serve different roles within their relationship. And we see that the Father takes the lead. And so, like in Romans 3:25, it says that the death of Jesus Christ was first initiated by God the Father in love for us. It says He put forward God the Son, whom He loved dearly, as a sacrifice to save us from our sins. The story, folks, of Easter is love. The story of Easter is love. It's not a story of Jesus alone giving His life to satisfy the anger of some wrathful God. It is God the Father, out of love for sinners, offering up His Son, even though this hurt Him greatly to see His Son suffer. Folks, if you don't catch anything else from today, get this, okay? It is out of His own love that God is working to reconcile sinners to Himself. Next, we covered why God the Father offered up His only Son. Of course, love has a great deal to do with that, with why He did it. But there's also the cross. What's the whole point of the cross here? Why death and suffering for Jesus? Couldn't God have loved us and somehow made a way some other way? Well, the reason we saw last week is because that there had to be a cross, there had to be this suffering, is because God is just, and He can't let injustice go unanswered. God is just, and He can't let injustice go unanswered. Sin is injustice. Sin is wrong. Sin goes against God's design purposes. It dishonors Him and always hurts Him and others. So in order for a holy God to forgive sinners like us and not make us pay for our own sin, which would be justice as well, which would also be eternal punishment, He had to make another way. And that way was putting forward His Son to suffer in our place. That was what chapter 3, verse 25 called the propitiation, the wrath of God being satisfied. Justice was still served. Sin was still punished. But instead of us taking the punishment, it was poured out on Jesus Christ. That is the reason the cross had to be. Finally, we saw how it was done. Again, the cross, by His blood being spilt, His life given. Christ suffered in our place by being tortured and then hung on a cross, a tree, by nails being hammered into his flesh, and then left there until he died. And on top of that, the Bible teaches that the wrath of God, that we would face in hell if we went there, was somehow poured out on Jesus when he was there on that cross. We don't fully understand what that is, but it was certainly the worst part. And it was reflected in Jesus' own words on the cross when he cried out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus felt the abandonment of the Father in that moment as he bore the full wrath of God. But we know that Christ's work was sufficient, as according to John's gospel, he spoke the words, "It is finished," and then he gave up his spirit and died. This is how we know our sins are covered, folks. The Bible teaches that what Christ did through the sacrifice of his life was sufficient to cover all of our sins, past, present, and future. All sin. So if that's the case, if what Christ did for us on the cross was sufficient to cover all of our sins, past, present, and future, what's the significance of the resurrection? What is the significance of the resurrection? Is it just the icing on the cake? Kind of like the end zone celebration, you know, at a football game. Somebody scores a touchdown, they're going to spike it or do some type of dance, something to celebrate that touchdown. Okay? Is that what the resurrection is? It was all accomplished in his death, and so Jesus rose from the dead. We're just celebrating. Okay? No, that is not what the Bible teaches. Now, we should have those same feelings. We should get excited about the resurrection like we sometimes do at football games, but it has more significance than just that. And I think the passage before us today explains that. Again, we are looking at Romans chapter 4, verses 24 through 25, which reads, "It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Now, these two verses are summing up chapter 4 and how people in the Old Testament were saved the same way that we are saved in the New Testament and today. Paul tells us that to be saved, we must be justified. To be saved, we must be justified. Now, what that word means, it's actually a legal term. To be justified is a legal standing, like if we were to stand before a judge, and in a sense we are, God is judge, and we are the defendant, we are the criminal, which in a sense we are, because we have sinned against God, we have broken his laws, so we are guilty of that. So if we were to stand before him, and he was to justify us, it would mean that he would declare us to be innocent. He would declare us to be not guilty. He would be declaring us righteous. That is what it means to be justified, to be declared righteous, innocent, not guilty in the eyes of God. Okay? And so those two verses there at the end of chapter 24 speak of two things that are required for our justification, for us to be justified in the eyes of God, for God to declare us innocent, forgiven, righteous. Okay? And those two things we see there in that text is faith and the resurrection of Jesus. Faith and the resurrection of Jesus. And so that is what we are going to be looking at today. Those are our two points today to look at: how faith leads to justification, and then how Jesus' resurrection leads to justification. Okay? So let's look there at verse 24. First of all, it says, "It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord." Okay. First of all, the "it" in that sentence, "it will be counted to us," is referring to righteousness. Paul has just been talking about Abraham, the father of the Jewish people from the Old Testament. Paul has just been talking about how God counted Abraham as righteous. Okay? And that's a good thing. That's what we should be after, is to be declared righteous before God. That's what we want. And that means that God accepts you. That means that He sees you as righteous. We often speak of it from the negative standpoint, forgiven, but in actuality, that the positive side of that is to be righteous. And that's what we've got to get to in order to be accepted by God. We have to attain that righteous status. Okay? So how did Abraham achieve it? Well, he really didn't achieve it if you think of achieving it as something that we do. All right? Paul explains that what happened is God promised Abraham that He would do all these things for Abraham. He came to Abraham and said, I'll do all these things for you, Abraham. And Abraham believed God. And so for him believing in that, God credited him as righteous. God credited his belief, his faith in God's promises as his righteousness. God promised to do these things. Abraham believed. God said, Abraham, you are now righteous. I declare you righteous because you believe my promises. So in verse 24, it says that we achieve this righteousness the same way. We achieve righteousness the same way. It, righteousness, will be counted to us who believe. Counted to us who believe. It's very important, folks, that you get that. The Bible teaches that we have all royally messed up before God, and there's no other way to fix it. There's no way we can fix it. We will be condemned if we try to fix it ourselves, as if we can try to earn our way to heaven with doing good works. But just like God did with Abraham, He promised us that He could fix our sin problem for us. We've all got a sin problem. We've all got a problem before God. And God promises us that He can fix it for us. And when we put our faith in His fix, then we are given the status of righteousness and we are forgiven. So that's what you see next. Righteousness will be counted to us who believe in Him. The Him there is God. Righteousness is counted to us who believe in God. It's believing or putting our trust and confidence in God to fix our problem. And not just God. The text says the God who, quote, raised Jesus from the dead. So it's not just God by any name who means whatever you want Him to mean. He can be whoever you want Him to be. No. We must believe in the God who raised Jesus from the dead and all the meaning that goes with that. That's verse 24. Now perhaps there are some folks here today who, when it comes down to it, you would have to consider yourself an unbeliever. If you're going to be honest with yourself, okay? If we're really honest, okay? You don't have to tell anybody right now, but if you're just talking to yourself, okay? And maybe a little bit to God. If you're honest with yourself, you have to say, I know I'm not really a believer. A man shared the gospel with me when I was 19 years old, and it cut right to my heart, and I knew now down deep that I was not right with God. I was not right with God. So if you're being honest with yourself for a second, think about that. Now, you don't have anything technically against Jesus. Okay? Maybe, you know, you don't like some of His followers, but you like Jesus, maybe. He has a lot of cool teaching that you can respect. But in reality, that's about where it stops. That's about where it stops. There's really no difference, no other difference that He makes in your life. If you fit that description, then I hope you understand what verse 24 is telling you. The way to be accepted by God is not by jumping through a lot of religious hoops in order to please God somehow. That's not what we're about here at Southside. We don't gather here to jump through hoops. But nor is it by just continuing on the path that you're on and hoping that when the end comes, somehow it'll work out for you. God has provided a way for you. And that way is all about what God did and nothing about what you did. It is a way open to you when you put your trust in God and His Son, Jesus Christ. God made the way for you. However, if you truly put your trust in Him, you also won't stay the same. You won't stay the same. It is a life-altering decision to trust in Jesus. And I pray that by the end of this sermon, you will have done so. So, the first thing we must have in order to be justified and forgiven by God is faith in Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. The second thing comes in verse 25. Verse 25 says, "Who," speaking of Jesus, "was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Now, first of all, delivered up is clearly speaking to Jesus' sacrifice. It sounds very similar to last week's verse where he says that God put Christ forward. Here it says Jesus was delivered up, again, obviously speaking of God the Father, delivering up His Son in order to be the sacrifice for our trespasses. And trespasses is just another way of saying sin, okay? We normally call sin. So Christ was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. To be raised is, of course, referring to Christ's resurrection. The Bible teaches that 3 days after Jesus died for our sins, He was raised from the dead. He was raised for our justification. Now, I need to explain two things to you real quick if you're going to understand this. All right. The first one is that this verse is not trying to divide Christ's death from His resurrection to say that His death was just for our trespasses and His resurrection was for our justification. Yes, Jesus' death was to pay for our trespasses, but it was also for our justification as well. That's why this verse is a little bit odd to speak of the resurrection being for our justification. All right, we assume Christ's death has a part in it. So what does it mean to have the resurrection leads to our justification? So that's what we're trying to figure out here, what the resurrection means. Second thing we need to understand is who is actually responsible for raising Jesus from the dead. The Bible sometimes speaks of Jesus raising Himself. Jesus says about His own life in John 10, verse 18, "I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." But then Paul actually seems to speak even of the Holy Spirit raising Jesus from the dead. In Romans 8, verse 11, when it says, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." But here, in verses 24 and 25, He is speaking of God the Father raising Jesus. Verse 24 says, "It will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord." As I told you before, we know that it is God the Father due to the context and language. Just as I said last week, the rule is when you see God being spoken of in contrast to Jesus, the name God is referring to the Father. And so, Scripture shows us that all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are all involved in the resurrection. And that's not surprising when we think about the fact that God is one. One God in three persons. And I think that each passage that I've mentioned it credits each person of the Trinity because of what that particular writer was trying to say about each person of the Trinity in those passages. So, the question we need to answer is, what is Paul trying to get across in verse 24 when speaking of God the Father raising His Son Jesus Christ from the dead? And I think what he is trying to get across is he's trying to connect verse 24 to verse 25. Okay, so just like Paul gives God the Father responsibility for putting forward His Son in chapter 3, verse 25, to show that the same God whose wrath is being poured out on mankind for their sin is the same one providing a way for mankind to be forgiven. Now in chapter 4, verse 25, we have the same God who again was pouring out His wrath on mankind, then offering up His Son to satisfy His wrath, is the one now raising His Son to show His wrath is satisfied and that He loves His Son. Okay, let me repeat that. Make sure we get that. Okay, the point here is, I believe, is that Paul is trying to show that the same God who was pouring out His wrath on mankind is the same God who offered up His Son to satisfy His wrath. And now He raises up His Son to show that His wrath was satisfied. And that He loves His Son. You see, His Son had been the object of His wrath on the cross. His Son, even though He had never sinned Himself, had taken responsibility for all of our sin. And that is why His Father put Him forward to do that, to satisfy His wrath, putting Him to death. Then 3 days later, the Father raised the Son back to life to say that He is no longer my object of wrath. He is my Son, whom I love, whom I am well pleased. It appeared that Jesus was cursed by God. As the Old Testament says, anyone hung on a tree is cursed by God. As that's clearly, Jesus was hung on a cross. And so it appeared that He was cursed by God for His own sin. But in actuality, He was not cursed for His own sin. He was cursed for our sin. So the very act of His punishment was in reality a result of His absolute obedience and love for the Father. And so in raising His Son from the dead, the Father is acknowledging that. Sometimes we refer to the resurrection as the vindication of Christ. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11 says, "Who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Then verse 9 says, "Therefore," here's the vindication, "God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So even though the Son died like a shameful criminal, the Father to His own glory, He did it to bring glory to Himself, and also reward for His Son's obedience. His obedience, He raised His Son and exalted Him above every name to be confessed by all the world as Lord. Jesus is Lord. That's what His resurrection tells us. He is Lord. The Father raised Him to that position. So now, the truth is, some will only begrudgingly confess Him as Lord on the last day, judgment day. There's a judgment day coming, and everybody is going to confess Him as Lord. Everyone that exists is going to confess Christ as Lord on that last day. But many will only do it begrudgingly, okay? Because as they prepare for their eternal punishment, as they refused to acknowledge Christ as Lord while they had opportunity. But as verse 24 says, "For those who believe in Him, who raised Christ from the dead, they will be justified, counted righteous by God, and forgiven." And not only that, but in Romans 6, Paul teaches that for those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are united with Him in a special way. where God the Father sees us in Christ. Sees us in Christ so that almost everything that comes to Christ comes to us as well. You get that? If we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we are united with Christ in this way where God the Father looks at us as united in Christ. And so everything that is coming to Christ is coming to us as well. So, for instance, Jesus rose to new life. So do we. Christ ascended to heaven. So will we. Christ received a resurrected body that can never die. So will we. Christ is seated at the right hand of God, symbolizing the authority that He has now been given. And folks, believe it or not, even in that, we share this with Him. Ephesians 2 verse 6 says that God, quote, raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So just as Jesus was set at the right hand of God the Father to show His authority, show His ruling, show that He is Lord, through faith in Christ, we will be seated with Him. We are seated with Him. We do have authority, even in this world, the church. So God the Father raised Christ, and He raises with Christ those who have trusted in Him as Savior and Lord. And so, folks, that is the point of the resurrection. That is the point of the resurrection. That is why we celebrate it. It is the final accomplishment of God the Father, of God the Father and Christ and the Holy Spirit working out our salvation for us. And it is the validation by the Father of Christ and His work. If Jesus had been left in the grave, then all we would have is a host of broken promises. That is why Christ not only predicted His death while He was still alive, but even His resurrection. So even though He died looking like a shamed, dishonored criminal, a man cursed by God, the resurrection said no. Through the resurrection, God the Father validated everything Christ said and did. It means that all that Jesus taught us is true and we can believe in it. It means that when Jesus says that He has the authority to forgive sins, He does. It means that when Jesus says for all those who are weary to come to Him and He can give you rest for your souls, it's true. It means that when He says that He goes to prepare a place for us to be with Him forever and that He will come back for us, He will. Question for today is there anyone here today who continues to sit on the fence? Who continues to sit on the fence? Is there anyone here today who continues to deny Christ? Is there anyone who honors Christ with their lips, but your hearts are still far from Him? Folks, listen. The days are drawing near. The days are drawing near. We only have so many Easters left. We only have so many left. Don't look at God's patience with sinners as evidence that nothing will be done. Those who crucified the Christ thought it was over. They thought they had defeated Him. But God always fulfills His promises. And that is why He raised Jesus from the dead. And just as Jesus promised that He would rise, He promises to come again to judge the world, to judge you. He promises to come and judge the world. He promises to gather His people, the church, to be with Him forever in paradise. But He promises everlasting torment for those who reject Him. Do you see the urgency in today? Do you see the urgency in today? Turn from your sins and trust in Christ's forgiveness. It is the only way. If you don't hearken these words will haunt you one day in eternity when you are eternally separated from Christ. Listen to these words. For those of us who have trusted in Christ, let us live out the reality of the resurrection. The reality is that through faith in Christ, we have been given new life. We won't realize the fullness of this new life until Christ does come back again and completes His judgment. Then we will receive our new transformed bodies, just as Jesus' body was obviously different. We will receive that body as well. And we will be free of sickness and death forever. We will also be free of sin once and for all. But until then, we wait patiently for those of us who have received that promise. We have received a down payment and a guarantee of our future inheritance. We've received the Holy Spirit that gives us the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And He gives us the power, folks. Hear me, church. This is to the church. This is to those who have trusted in Christ. He gives us the power to be able to know Christ more and to conform our lives to Him. We won't be perfectly conformed, again, until Christ comes for the completion of all things. But the reality is that for those who have trusted in Christ, we can and we will, and folks, we must be different. You understand that we are united with Christ. So just as He received this resurrection power, He was raised from the dead. Okay? We are united with Christ. We receive power as well. So if your salvation is genuine, you have power. You have resurrection power in you. The Holy Spirit is to dwell in you. Okay? It is promised. And so we will be different. We can't claim to be Christians and not be different. There is no such thing. Please, hear me. There is no such thing as someone who remains the same, unchanged, and yet claim Christ. There is no such thing. So that's why Paul, in Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11, he says this. He says he's given up everything, quote, that I may know Christ and the power, hear me folks, the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him, becoming like Christ in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. That is the meaning of the resurrection, folks. Christ has conquered sin and death. The Father has raised Him to say it is paid in full, that there is life after death. There is life even now for those who wait on that promise. And we are to live for that promise until we receive it fully, until we receive the whole promise when He takes us to be with Him one day. Folks, stop living for this dying world. Christ came to give us life and resurrection, and the resurrection demonstrates that and accomplishes that. Stop living for nothing. Trust in God. Seek to know Him, to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. It is yours, Christian. It is yours. And it's for anyone else who would desire it. Come and take, receive. Call upon Him and believe. Let's pray.